We're back in the letter to the Hebrews this evening, and we're in chapter 13, verse 22. I really got with it while you're gone, Steve. It's just so good to have you back, Steve, and get back in the groove in life, and it really is wonderful to have you back. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22, and I'll fill you on why in the world we're reading this text in a minute. And the writer to the Hebrews says this: I appeal to you, brothers, bear with me my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Now, as I stand before you this evening, I think it's good that I might begin with a confession. The letter to the Hebrews is another wonderful glory in the mountain range of the glories of the New Testament. It's just glorious. I think it's a spiritual masterpiece of the just highest order. So I thought that if I were to speak to you on the letter to the Hebrews these Sunday evenings, I would have an excuse to give this letter special attention beyond my personal devotional reading. But now, right away, I realized I was over my head in deep water. So this is my confession. What I've done over the last few weeks is to think over and over again, this is just too much for me. I don't know how to teach this, how to approach it. It's just too much for me. The letter to the Hebrews is too deep and too wide. How in the world am I to avoid looking like the fool by ending up flailing about in the deep end of the pool, looking up desperately at the lifeguard to save me? I made a bad mistake announcing I was going to Hebrews. But by the way, when I was a little boy, I quite literally had that experience. A fellow reached into the pool. He was the lifeguard. And with his strong arm, pulled me to the side. He didn't even have to jump in. I was drowning 4 feet from the stairs. You know, those little metal stairs? I was grateful that the event was undramatic and not too many people noticed. In fact, I don't think anyone noticed. It was just between him and me. But I do think he kept his eye on me that summer as I jumped off that diving board 1,000 times. You know, I think swimming is just jumping off the diving board. That's all I did at the pool. Jump off the diving board, dog paddle to the side. I was just a little tiny feller. Now, the New Testament epistle to the Hebrews is the deep end. And I just jumped right in there. It's clearly written to a special group of people, the Jews. Y'all know I'm not one. At least I don't think so. My grandmother said once, called me over, my crazy grandmother. I had several grandmothers, but of course. But she called me over and said, Jeff, you don't know this, but you have Jewish blood. That was my father's mother. My dad says, oh, that's ridiculous. But Jonah, who knows? But I was reared a Gentile. I'm thoroughly a Gentile. The fact that this was written to the Jews puts the letter in a completely different category. In many ways, I think Paul's letter to the Romans is easily contrasted to the letter to the Hebrews. For as a Gentile, I relate to the book of Romans much more easily to its line of argument. Now, Paul showed himself to be truly an apostle to the Hebrews when he wrote his letter to the Romans. But to read the epistle to the Hebrews is to be in a different world altogether. And so, over the past few weeks, it's good that Steve was gone because I've preached on other things and didn't get to preach on Hebrews, and I put it off and put it off and wondered what I was going to do. The book of Hebrews is Eastern in its orientation, mystical, based on an inexplicable idea that God, the creator of the universe, has revealed himself uniquely to a small Semitic people in the Middle East. Now that is an amazing thing. The very first words of the letter sets the epistle apart. Our fathers. That's Jewish. We're in Jewish ground there. From those words to the very ending of the letter, where we have the words brothers and saints, holy ones, that's Jewish. The author is speaking to a specific tribe of mankind. Of course, he sees the truth of the faith, our faith, as all-encompassing, and it takes in all of humanity. But we must remember, we are overhearing a message to the Jews when we read this letter. From this letter, we Gentiles have learned how to read the Old Testament scriptures. We would be at such a loss if we didn't have it when we open the Old Testament. I think it's extremely subtle. But to read the book of Hebrews, it's a different world. Down to the very last chapter, we find the author of the letter to the Hebrews quoting the Psalms, an ancient book of Hebrew poetry that we Gentiles now easily pick it up and read today. In my opinion, that is because the letter to the Hebrews is a primer on how to read the Old Testament for Christians. The book of Hebrews thoroughly embraces the Old Testament age and dispensation. In this letter, we find the most sustained arguments from the Old Testament scriptures found within the New Testament. The writer of this letter, kaboom after boom. I mean, the reason I put it off is we went to verse 4, the first chapter. Can you envision the book of Hebrews in a minute? We did verse 4, is really wonderful. But right then, he starts right in about angels, and he goes the whole rest of the chapter about angels. And I thought, shoot fire, what am I going to do with all that? I said shoot fire, I really did say it. So what am I to do on these Sunday mornings? Pardon me, Sunday evenings. Should I go at the letter verse by verse? Should I approach the letter idea by idea, concept by concept? As I consider this, I was afraid I would drown, back to the old metaphor, in the author's extended arguments from Scripture. Or to change the metaphor, I would get lost in the forest as I studied each individual tree. And you would get lost. My professor up at school used to say, if there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pew. And if I'm confused, you're going to be confused more than I am. And so I was afraid. How do I approach this letter? I didn't know what to do. One thing I desired is not to approach the scripture as in an academic way. For the very reason I wanted to look into the letter to the Hebrews, the fact that I value the truth that God has revealed himself to the Jewish people. I really value that. Having gone to Israel, I think above all the places we went, the one thing that struck me most was these people. God, show yourself to them again. When we read the scriptures, we should do it humbly in the hope that God would yet again speak in the words of the Bible. The reading of Scripture is not an academic exercise. Our faith involves all kinds of varying disciplines, that's for sure, but it primarily embraces the thought that God is there, as Francis Schaeffer said it, and is not silent. Again, what was I to do? You notice I'm still floundering around in the pool. Very eagerly jumped off the diving board. But drowning nonetheless. That's when our text tonight came to my rescue. Nice strong arm. You think it's a strange text. How did that come to your rescue? I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. I said, that's the ticket. That's my answer. So what I thought we might do as we go through this letter is identify the author's varying exhortations to this group of Christian Jews or Jewish Christians. Approaching these Sunday night services in that manner, I thought, well, I'll just go through and identify, and I did, the exhortations, the best I could, the varying exhortations in the scripture to the Hebrews. And there's approximately 20 different individual exhortations in the book. That's 20 sermons at least. Now, realizing that I might have missed some, I look to see what the scholars say, those wonderful scholars. And none of them quite agreed with one another or where the one exhortation left off from the other. Nevertheless, that is how we're going to handle the book as we go through it, exhortation by exhortation. So, to what exhortations does the author refer when he writes, bear with my word of exhortation? Well, they're scattered all over. They're scattered all over. And so that's where we'll start next week. And I'm tempted to tell you where the first exhortation is, but I'm not. I'll let you, you can do it. And that's quite literally what I did. I read through the book. I wrote down where I thought there was an exhortation. We'll talk about exhortations more just right now. Now, to even use the word exhortation is to set you apart right away as a religious person. For this old late century, 14th century word is now in modern times used almost exclusively in religious circles. Someone uses the word exhortation, Bible reader. They'll either say good or no good. Bible reader. In its primitive form, it means to use language intended to incite or encourage. It's a term referring to language intended to coax or to urge. And as far as that definition goes, that's okay. I think I'm okay with that. For our scriptures are full of words of persuasion, are they not? The book of Genesis and the story of Cain and Abel begins almost immediately with a word of exhortation. Here, God himself urges Cain to master his anger against Abel. He exhorts him. Watch out. Isn't that right? You better get a hold of this. But here's the rub. We do not like being coaxed and urged to do the right thing, especially when we are determined to do something different. It's an old-fashioned word. My wife tells me that her first essay written in English 131, her freshman year at SFA, she earned a C. Due to her use of the word exhortation. This guy didn't like God, and he immediately identified her. The professor, whose name she's blocked out of her memory, because I said, try to think of his name. We'll ask Roy Dean if he knew him. It was her first and only C ever written that she ever got on a written paper. And I think she still holds it against the fellow. But it's the word exhortation that he didn't like. Let's just state it plain and simple. This world hates it when God inserts himself into our business and exhorts us. They just don't like it. But we live in a world where we are incessantly, continually, second by second, minute by minute, day by day, year by year, urged to act in various ways. We are being exhorted all the time. They just don't use the word exhort. In olden times, we were not bombarded as we are today. Listen, when was the last time that you just opened yourself up and said, give me a bunch of stuff? That's what we do today. It just comes at us. Comes at us. A farmer could go his whole life long and never even think some of the thoughts that we think about every day. The exhortations came to him from that book. Isn't that wonderful? And from Pilgrim's Progress. The advertising industry today is partly to blame. But we ourselves, unbeknownst to us, constantly being exhorted in some form or another, sometimes with malicious intent, sometimes in a benign way. Politicians, educators, online influencers, isn't that a new one? Businesses, governments, hundreds of others constantly mount the soapbox to exhort us. They just don't use the word exhort. But they're after us. My contention is that if we are to hear God's exhortations, we must first recognize that He wants to speak to us. And then we must turn a deaf ear to this world. Listen, it's easy for me to turn a deaf ear. You know why? I'm partially deaf right this second. This last weekend, I was asking, what? What? We had all the grandkids together and we're in these different places. What? That's how we should know. Just, I can't hear you to the world. We must first recognize that God wants to speak to us and then turn a deaf ear to the world. But first, let's just look on the word exhortation again a little bit longer. In today's extremely brief text, the word exhortation, I mean, it's a tiny little verse. Is that a little verse? Did you know the word exhortation appears twice? The writer says, let me exhort you to pay attention to my exhortations. That's essentially what he says. It could be accurately translated. Now I exhort you, brethren, bear with the words of this exhortation. I'm going to paraphrase it, but it's not long. Exhortation is essentially, I'm going to pull it all together here, is to call someone aside in order to speak to them. Come here, can I talk to you a minute? Very likely I might want to exhort him. Probably I'm going to ask him a favor. Would you glue a piece of wood together or something for me? But you know, I could be calling him aside. That's what exhortation is, to call someone aside. Say, I'd like to talk to you. I did this with Ransom when he was here, beautiful little boy. We would just talk off to the side. Isn't that a glory? It's a very intimate process. This is how you would entreat someone, comfort someone, instruct someone, even admonish someone. It would be easily translated, this word exhortation, to beg or to beseech. All these English words are contained in this one word, exhortation. But the key to it is this intimacy. To be exhorted is to come under a very personal contact with someone who has a specific message just for us. Latent in the word is the idea to be drawn aside for such contact. The idea is very Hebrew. When one reads the book of Proverbs, one is in all actuality falling under an in-depth counseling from very wise people intending to exhort us. See that woman over there? Don't go buy her house. That's an exhortation, isn't it? Paul the Apostle in Acts 13, during his first missionary journey, visits a synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. That's just in Turkey. pretty good ways from the coast. Now, Paul visits the synagogue, and after the law and the prophets were read, this head of the synagogue put the scrolls back. And he turns to Paul, who for somehow he knew he was a Jew. I wonder what that was. And to Paul's companions and says, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation, say it." This little story is jam-packed with Jewish cultural nuances. Here in far-off Asia Minor, some Jews living as expatriates far away from Jerusalem in Israel, separated from their countrymen, have set up a synagogue, which really just means a little box for scrolls. Did you know that's all it takes to have a synagogue? Did your guy tell you that? Yeah, probably. Anyway, just takes, you can have a synagogue anywhere. Got to have this box for the scrolls. That's good. But here they are. And what happens? A fellow Jew shows up at this synagogue, Paul the Apostle. And they say, "You got a word of exhortation?" What do you think Paul did? Paul says, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." The town just turned upside down. In an instant, via the Apostle Paul, God calls aside this people in that synagogue and delivers to them the most important message they would ever hear in their life. Come here. A word of exhortation. When you and I hear from God, we must remember that God, by the Holy Spirit, troubles Himself to speak to us by calling us aside. Now let the reality of that sink in. When Hudson Taylor and all those missionaries go off to China, God is troubling Himself. He is getting these people to deliver a message, and He's going to call these people in far-off Asia to Himself, and these men are going to deliver an exhortation. This is God's way. The Creator of the universe bothering Himself to draw you and I aside, put His arm around us, and telling us something we need to know. That's what exhortations are all about. So here in our text, the writer of this letter is urging his readers to pay specific attention to what God is calling them aside to hear. And I think it's often the case we don't want to hear from God. And the reason I say that, it's often the case, because you know why? We don't bother to listen. Now, when Cain was exhorted to control his anger against his brother Abel, Cain was unwilling to pay attention. I'm sure if God had said to him, Cain, Abel deserves what you're thinking about giving to him, Cain might have listened. Cain did not want to listen, and this is the rub. But sometimes exhortations cross our wills and our desires. And this is where we need to choose the cross. Lord, make me dead to my will. Let me listen. Are you willing to hear the exhortations of God? Are you willing to have God call you aside? What if no one else, he's just calling you? We're going to get to this in a minute. I want you to do this. Come here. Now, this is what our Sunday services are really all about. Lord, speak to me. But let's go on. The writer of Hebrews exhorts his Jewish readers to bear with these words of exhortation of this letter. Think of it. He wants them to endure or bear with these exhortations. The old King James uses the word suffer with. Now, that's good. Isn't that what, do y'all, anybody have King James that suffer with? What's Wycliffe say? Oh, Tom doesn't have it open. Okay. Tom's usually ready. But I think suffer is pretty good. What's that? King James says suffer. Okay, good. I knew King James said suffer. I didn't know what Wycliffe said. Anyway, but the idea is sometimes it's painful to listen to it. Suffer with, forbear, endure. Here we are back again to that concept that if we would hear from God, we must be willing to cross our own wills to hear the word of correction, training, and instruction in righteousness. It's going to be a little uncomfortable. If we're to progress in the gospel, I think it would be most likely the result that we have had experienced the constant teaching of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to progress, if you look back on it, you'll find a person that's listening and obeying. Let me give you an example. I know an athletic coach that periodically would have a student come to him and say, "I want to be good at this." The coach would reply, "Do you really? For if you do, it will seem as if I'm constantly correcting you, adjusting your performance to make it better." In other words, he would come under the coach's constant exhortation. "John, come here. When you do that, it's going to hurt your performance. Stop doing that. Do this instead." Constantly. Finally, the athlete will get it under his belt, and he'll do all that without thinking, because this coach is exhorting him. And when he gets in a pinch or in a race, he just lets it rip, because he's done it right over and over and over and over again, and the coach has stayed right on him. The fella had been under the coach's constant exhortation. Would you know, it's a question, would you know the exhortation of God? This letter is full of exhortations. Indeed, the whole Bible is full of them. I think of that student suffering and bearing under the word of exhortation of this coach. But that's how progress is made. The coach expends himself for the student, and the student expends himself in the hopes of improving himself as an athlete. Our text could be easily translated, "Suffer with my exhortations." What does it say? Bear with. King James says suffer. We're going to go with King James. Note also that in this verse, our author addresses the readers as brothers. You know that little town up in the northeast called Philadelphia? Y'all heard of that place? City of brotherly love. The word brother comes from Adelphos, which literally means from the same womb. Our author here addresses the readers of this letter. Listen, my brothers, to this word of exhortation. As he writes, he is creating a bond that only a family knows. As he writes, he is creating a bond that the Hebrew people are one great wide family. The whole letter to the Hebrews is a call to a family to embrace Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. That's the writer's point. Christ of God. When our author here in Hebrews uses the word brethren, he's creating an emotional tie, putting his arm around him, this group of people. This is what they were born for, their brothers. He's telling them, this is why you exist. It's what I'm getting ready to tell you. You're a brother. This is a great wide family. How many times have I said it now? Christianity is Jewish. It's maybe 6 or 7. Boy, it is. When you and I, even as Gentiles, embrace the gospel, we are embracing a message foretold long, long ago that there would be someone coming that would be a light, even to the Gentiles, you and I. Also, when we think of brothers, we are thinking of family, not just men, but brothers and sisters. You and I have been born into a new family, the family of God. What a glorious thing. Our Jesus supersedes even the idea of brotherhood. For what's it say? He sticks closer than a brother. I'm nearly finished. And that's why I'm this last point. The next phrase is, I have written to you briefly. Now, this may be a little slight point, and if you don't think it's valid, then forgive me. But the readers of this letter might have been tempted to think that the author's gone on too long. You could read the letter to the Hebrews easily in an hour, within an hour's time. A little bit on either side, maybe. But with this subtle statement, I've written to you briefly, the author's begging the readers to give his letter a careful reading. Take a few pains in considering the truths that I've written to you. The truths about Jesus contained in the gospel message. Let me be blunt, as our author is subtle. Sometimes we need to take some pains in our devotion to God if we are to enjoy the blessings of it. Now, I'm going to tell you what. We've happened over and over again this summer already. The clinches have gone to the trouble. Pardon me. But this is what you have to endure. Gone to the trouble to plant gardens. If you want vegetables, that's the way it works. If we are not willing to take some pains concerning our devotion to God, we won't have the blessings of the gospel. But if we are, we can have them. I've written to you briefly. So just... Now, Steve discussed the glory that ensued this morning from Jacob being alone with God out in the wilderness. And we sang a while ago. That was good. Speak, Lord, in the stillness. Most of the good things in Scripture have the touch of the solitary hand of God falling upon a solitary soul. God calling you aside. Christianity is riddled with the conversions of the thousands. And I'm not denigrating that. But I'm convinced that Christianity is about individual souls. The masses may come, but they come in one at a time. I'm talking to all of you here tonight. But it's all vain. I mean vain and worthless. If God does not speak to any one of you individually. That's the truth. Just go home disappointed. Now, I was reminded this afternoon of the old story of David Wilkerson, the fellow that wrote the book Crossing the Switchblade. Anybody remember that? His story, this was during the 1950s, his story took a unique turn in a very simple way. He decided not to watch The Tonight Show with Jack Parr. Now, I'm thinking it was Jack Parr. It's not important, but it was a long time ago in the 50s. Instead, he decided to pray and read the Bible before he went to bed. With that simple decision, God changed his whole life. And the lives of hundreds of others. He ended up writing that book, The Cross and the Switchblade, that became a bestseller that sold over 15 million copies. And it was translated into 30 languages. You remember Pat Boone? By the way, I heard from him the other day. He's still rocking along with God. Isn't that good? Remember the movie he played David Wilkerson? Y'all remember that? All of this was precipitated by the simple act of taking a few pains with the exhortations of God. Are you literally willing to give a few moments more? For the writer of Hebrews, just it's brief, he says. Take a little pains. It's a subtle way. David Wilkerson, by the way, was frank and honest about the dangers of apostasy, just like this letter. I thought that was an interesting statement. So here we have it. This is our plan. We're going to go from exhortation to exhortation. And in this manner, we're going to try to grasp the scope and the purpose of the letter to Hebrews. The writer will lay a strong foundation on certain subjects, and then exhort the brethren. But it's the exhortation, the basic exhortation of the whole letter is this: what do you think of Jesus Christ, the Messiah? That's what the letter to the Hebrews is all about. This letter can give guidance. The scripture can give guidance to someone like me. How in the world am I supposed to teach this letter? And I'm reading through there. Bear with these words of exhortation. Ha, Eureka, that's it. Isn't that wonderful that God guides us? So let's pray. And we could just only say to our God, Lord, call us aside and speak to us. I'm telling you, I'm dead serious here. That's all that matters. And I don't know what could happen if just one of us just said, okay. And it be of God. I mean, it has to be of God. So one of us just says, okay. I want that. I think in many ways, that's what our little fellowship's all about. All of us have kind of said, I want that. And I'm to give my life for that. I'm going to take a few pains with that and for that. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I've just written to you briefly. Let's pray. Lord, we say to you, this is all we're needing. We can go from day to day and eat of the manna you provide. It's all we're needing. Give it to us, Lord, to take a few pains and suffer with your words of exhortation. Lord, give it to us to choose the cross when your word to us crosses our will and our fleshly desires. Lord, we choose the cross. We just choose the cross that the work of the Christ would be in us. It would be dead to sin and alive unto God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.